Good to everyone here this evening. I'm going to look this evening at Hebrews chapter 11. Excuse me. Hebrews chapter 11. And quite a few years ago, I was called to be a guest speaker at a series of lectures the place was having. And the theme of that series at the time was the lesser known people of the Bible. And that kind of got me interested in looking at some of the people who were maybe people, their names are found in the Bible, but maybe we don't know all that much about them. And so look at chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews. And after the writer talked extensively about Moses and Elijah and these other, Abraham and others, and the example they set throughout the Old Testament, in Hebrews chapter 11, excuse me, in verse 32, it says, "And what shall I say more? For the time will fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms and worked righteousness, obtained promises and stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong and waxed mighty in war, and turned to flight armies of aliens. Women received their dead by a resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, even moreover of bonds and of imprisonment. And they were stoned, and they were sawn asunder. They were tempted, and they were slain with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute and afflicted, and ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the earth. And these all, having had witness borne to them through their faith, that they received not the promise." So we look at that passage, we realize there he's not just talking about well-known people in the Bible. He's talking about people whose names we will never know. We'll never know who they were. But they lived, they served, they were faithful, they were persecuted, even executed for the cause of Christ. And so we don't know them, we don't know them now, but in eternity, if we're faithful, we will be able to know them there. And so there's many people in the Bible that were that way. And God has faithful servants who always, from the very beginning until now, who have been faithful to Him, whose names we'll never know in this life, who we don't know what they've done, where they've been, or anything else. But God knows them. That's the important thing in this lesson tonight that we need to understand. We sometimes look at ourselves and we think, well, you know, God doesn't know much about me. But He knows every one of us individually. He knows who we are. He knows what we are. He knows how we live, and all of those things. So, again, God has faithful servants who work and labor all over the world without man's recognition. And maybe we wonder where they are or what they are doing, but we don't know, but God does. Now, most Christians fall into that category, that most people don't know what we do for the Lord or how we serve and how we are trying to be servants of God. But if you look over in, excuse me, Matthew chapter 10 and verse 40, it says, "He that receives you receives me. He that receives me receives him that sent me. He that receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he that receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whosoever shall give to drink unto one of these little ones a cup of cold water only, in the name of a disciple, verily I say unto you, he shall in no wise lose his reward." That means that whatever we do, whatever God gives us that is set before us to do in His service, and we perform that which God requires of us and gives us an opportunity to do, we're going to be blessed for it. He's not going to forget. There's no thing that we do for the Lord and His sake that is so small that God doesn't know it. And Jesus used the illustration. If all you can do for someone is give them a cup of cold water, and that's the only opportunity you have, and you do that, you're going to be rewarded for it. And so we look at some people tonight in the course of this lesson, and I title the lesson, Who? Because many of us don't know these people. Now, we might know the first one, Andrew, but mainly we know Andrew more because of who his brother was, and we'll get to that in a moment. But we think of Andrew. We don't know much about him. He's mentioned a few times in the gospel accounts, and then after he's mentioned in the first part of the book of Acts, we know nothing more about him from the Bible. According to tradition, and this whether for whatever that's worth, we don't know exactly, but according to tradition, of the second and third century writers, Andrew died as a martyr. He was put to death for the cause of Christ. In fact, he was stoned to death in the place called Scythia, which today is part of what could be Russia or the Ukraine, one or the other, some of that part. And that's where he was put to death. He was stoned to death according to tradition. But he started out as a disciple of John the Baptist. He was not a disciple of Christ first. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And so he heard Jesus speak, and for whatever reason, he went over and began to listen to Jesus and began to follow him. And the first thing he did, if you go back to John chapter 1, and you'll see something that's said about him, some great thing that maybe he didn't think of it at the time, but it became that. John chapter 1, verse 37, says, "And two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. And Jesus turned and beheld them following, and said unto them, What do you seek? And they said unto him, Rabbi, which is to say, being interpreted, teacher, where do you live, or where do you abide? And he saith unto them, Come, and you shall see. And they came therefore, and saw the place where he abode. And they stayed with him that day, and it was about the 10th hour. And one of the two heard John speak and followed him, and was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. And he found his own brother Simon, and said unto him, We have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. And he brought him unto Jesus. And Jesus looked upon him and said, You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which is by interpretation Peter. And so we think, what is the greatest thing that Andrew did? He probably did a lot of great things in his life that for whatever reason the Word of God does not record for us, because all of the apostles went out and they preached the message. And the ones we know most about is Peter and Paul and John and James. Those are the four we know more about than any of the other apostles. But one of the first things he did was go and found his brother and said, We have found the Christ. We have found the Messiah. And he brought Simon Peter to Jesus. And Peter, of course, became one of the greatest men of his time and one that we know much more about. So Andrew is kind of an obscure person compared to what his brother became. But he was not obscure to God's will, because he did God's will. And, of course, according to tradition, as far as we know, he remained faithful to the end of his life. In fact, he gave his life for the cause of Christ. And so just because someone is not well known does not mean that God does not use them, that God favors one over the other. He doesn't. The Bible tells us that God is no respecter of persons. And so just because someone isn't well known doesn't mean that God doesn't know what they're doing. Okay, we'll look at a couple of others. In Romans chapter 16, if you're familiar with the last chapter of Romans, Paul has a whole list of people he mentions there as he's writing to the church in Rome. Many of them are people that are disciples and Christians in the church that's in Rome, and others are those who were followers with Paul or other messengers or some he had sent. And in Romans chapter 16 and verse 7, Romans 16 verse 7, he says, Salute Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are of note among the apostles who also have been in Christ before me. Some translations say Andronicus and Junia, which is actually probably the best translation. And according to this, and according to tradition, Andronicus and Junia were husband and wife. And so, but notice what Paul says about them. He says, salute, or give my greeting to Andronicus and Junia, or Junius, my kinsmen. So they were related somehow to the Apostle Paul. Now, he's not talking here about spiritual. He's talking, this particular word has to do with a physical relationship of some family, maybe cousin or whatever it might have been. He says, and fellow prisoners, so they were in prison for the cause of Christ. And he says, who are of note among the apostles who also have been in Christ before me. So again, we don't know much about them. And as far as I know, this is the only place these particular two are mentioned. But what does he say about them? Well, first of all, they were Jews of Tarsus, which if they were related to Paul, and that's where they were from, and that means that they were Paul's relationship from family somewhere back. They were from Tarsus. They probably were Roman citizens. Many Jews were not, but there were some, like the Apostle Paul, who were. Paul says they were prisoners for Christ. In other words, they had been in prison. Maybe they weren't now as he wrote this, but they had been at one time or another. And that was not so unusual in the New Testament time in the first century. When Christianity was outlawed in the Roman Empire, it was opposed and fought so much again by the Jews and the Israelites of that time. And so it was not unusual for Christians to end up in prison. But notice what Paul says about them. My kinsmen, my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles. Well, that's something really important about them. Because not only did Paul know these two, but he says all the apostles knew them. That meant that they were fairly well known of their own time and their own place, and word had gotten around among the apostles of how faithful they were and the good things they were doing. So again, you think, well, we don't know who these people were. We don't know much about them. But we know that God knew them. We know that the apostles knew who they were, which would probably include Peter and James and John and Matthew and the other apostles also. And they were related to the Apostle Paul. And then he says in chapter 16 and verse 7, he says, who are of note among the apostles. In other words, they are well known. And the term note there means well known and well accepted by them. And then he says, who also have been in Christ before me. Now you go back to the book of Acts in chapter 9. And so Saul of Tarsus has gone to the Sanhedrin Council and gotten authority to go to Damascus and other places to arrest Christians and bring them back for trial and imprisonment and even execution. And so he was still a persecutor of God's people when his relatives here, Andronicus and Junia, were already in the body of Christ. They were already Christians. So it's interesting to me to find that Paul, as intense a persecutor of the Christians that he was, some of his family were already Christians long before, seemingly before he was. And so he pointed this out, that they had been in Christ before him. And he, of course, became one of the great men of his time. So we see that and realize again that because we don't know much about these people, doesn't mean that God doesn't. And there's people all over the world who are being faithful to the Lord that we've never heard of and we probably won't in this life. But they are doing the will of God to the best of their ability. And God knows and understands. Now, the next one we look at is, his name is Epaphroditus. Now, I'll turn over to Philippians chapter 2. And incidentally, when I mentioned about the lecture series that I was in about obscure people in the Bible. This is the one that I was was given to talk about. And when I heard the name it was given to me, my first reaction was, who is Epaphroditus? And so I had to look it up and find out. Because in chapter 2 of Philippians, we find that he was a messenger for the Apostle Paul to the church at Philippi, and seemingly he was a member in the church at Philippi and brought messages back and forth between them. And from this, it indicates that he was also a messenger to other places for the Apostle Paul. So we don't know much about him yet, but look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 25. Philippians 2:25, he says, "But I counted it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. Since he longed after you and was sore troubled because you had heard that he was sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. I have sent him, therefore, the more diligently, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, and that I may be less sorrowful. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in honor. Because for the work of Christ he came nigh unto death, hazarding his life, to supply that which was lacking in your service toward me." We don't know much about Epaphroditus. He was a messenger. He was well known in the church of Philippi as being faithful. And that's probably why he was chosen to be this messenger. He probably volunteered to do that also. But notice what Paul says about him in verse 25. "Epaphroditus, my brother." So he was a faithful brother in Christ. So that's why, one of the reasons Paul had this kind of confidence in him. Because he was truthful, he was strong, he was faithful. He was willing to do whatever was required of him and even do more than was required of him. But he says also, in verse 25, he is a fellow worker. So he wasn't idle. He wasn't just someone who lived by his reputation. He was out there working all of the time. Whether it was delivering messages, whether it was probably preaching and teaching himself for himself. In all of these things, he was a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul. And that in itself is a great recommendation for someone. So he is a fellow worker with the Apostle Paul, brother in Christ, and he says also a fellow soldier. So a fellow soldier meant that the fight was always going on. The Apostle Paul in 1 and 2 Corinthians talks about the soldier being prepared for the battle and fight the good fight and lay hold on eternal life. Epaphroditus is doing that, but it's a spiritual warfare. Look over for a moment in 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians 10, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Now I, Paul, myself entreat you by meekness and gentleness of Christ, I who am in your presence am lowly among you, but being absent I am of good courage toward you, and I beseech you, I may not, when present, show courage with the confidence wherewith I count to be bold against some, who count of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons are of warfare are not of the flesh, but mighty before God to the casting down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity and obedience to Christ, and being in readiness to avenge all disobedience when your obedience shall be made full." In other words, Paul is describing what a soldier for the Lord is. Now, we're not told to go out and force people at the point of a gun or something to force them to become Christians. We're to take the word of God. Ephesians 5 and 6 tells us to take the sword of the Spirit, put on the whole armor of God to be prepared. Well, that's what That's what Epaphroditus was, according to Paul. My brother, my fellow worker, my fellow soldier. And so he did these things that he was talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. That's how he lived. So he put his life on the line for Paul. Now notice as we read down there, verse 26, he said, he longed after you all and was sore troubled because you had heard that he was sick. So one of the other messengers must have taken the message back from Rome to Philippi that Epaphroditus was sick, and not just normal sickness. He was, as Paul describes it, he was sick nigh unto death. For he was very ill. And so they were very saddened to hear that. And so he says then he himself was very troubled because they thought he might die. Well, verse 27, this were indeed he was sick nigh unto death, but God had mercy on him, and not unto him only, but also on me, that I might not have sorrow upon sorrow. So God, if God allowed him to die, Paul's sorrow at being in prison and the other problems he had there would have been multiplied because his best and chief messenger at this time would have died, and so he would not have had that messenger and help and strength there with him. Verse 28 says, I have sent him therefore more diligently, that when you see him again, you may rejoice, that I may be less sorrowful. In other words, this should be an encouragement to you. I'm sending him back now. He has recovered from his illness. And he says, verse 29, receive him therefore in the Lord with all joy, and hold such in honor. Because for the work of Christ he came nigh unto death, hazarding his life to supply that which is lacking in your service toward me. In other words, what you had tried to send to me and I couldn't get it, he was the one that hazarded his life and even was sick almost to death, but he carried through. He was faithful and he remained so. So we look at him and realize what a great man he was, even though we don't know much else about him. He's mentioned one other time, I believe, in Paul's writing. But then we come to another one. Turn all the way over to the book of 3 John. Now again, sometimes because 2 and 3 John are the shortest books of the New Testament, maybe we think that, well, there's not much in them for us to see because they're so small. And yet, look at 3 John, the book of 3 John. And John begins in verse 1. It says, the elder, that's John himself, to Gaius and to Gaius the beloved, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and bear witness unto your truth, even as you walk in the truth. Greater joy have I none than this, to hear of my children walking in truth. So Gaius was a friend of the Apostle John, probably, and I believe according to tradition also on this one, he was converted to Christ by the Apostle John at some point in time. So John is writing back to him again, and he's got something he needs to mention to him later in the book, but that's not our purpose this evening. We want to look at Gaius himself. It says there in verse 2, beloved, I pray that in all things you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Think about that for a minute. What would God send the message to you and me about as compared to our physical, to our spiritual health? Now, John wrote to him and said, I hope that your physical health is as good as your spiritual health. Well, that's an idea all of us need to have. To have our spiritual health as good as our physical health, or even better. And so, whatever John was asking him to do, and he mentions later on about some problems in the church and what they needed to do to be strong and faithful, verses 5, 6, and 7, how to deal with certain things there. But he knew that here was a man he could write this to, and he was faithful. He would carry out whatever John required of him. But again, he said in verse 2, beloved, I pray in all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Verse 3, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and bear witness unto the truth, even as you walk in truth." So those who have come as messengers to John had said, he is walking in truth. He is very faithful. He is doing exactly what God said. Well, then verse 4, John says, "Greater joy have I none than this, than to hear of my children walking in truth." Well, he was one, no doubt, who had been converted by the Apostle John. John, when he wrote this, was well along in years. This was, he probably looked upon Gaius as one of his spiritual children anyway, one that had heard the message and believed and obeyed it. Well, again, look at John's greatest joy. In this point in time of his age, toward the end of his life, he says, "Greater joy have I none than this, to hear my children walking in truth." And so he took great joy in that. Now, we don't know, except for the book of Revelation, we don't know what else John might have written. He might have written other things. Paul mentions a couple of times in his writings that he wrote other letters that we don't have. But John wanted to him to understand that having your children walking in truth and faith is the most important thing for one as they grow older in life. But we look at these people and we think of Andrew and Andronicus and Junia and Epaphroditus and Gaius, and there's many others we could name. And yet again, we go back to the original idea. Now, God knows who we are. And we may feel small and insignificant in what we're doing and where we are and everything else, but it isn't to God's word and God's will and in his revelation to us. There are very few people that's found in the Bible or anywhere else that were like Peter or John or Paul or some of the others. They were great and well-known servants of God, and as well they should be. But we have to understand that what we do is just as important in God's will and in God's work as what they did in their time. So we have a responsibility and a privilege and an opportunity. I turn again back where we started in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and it's important to see what the writer said about this. In verse 37, in the continuing description of the persecution, it says, "They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes of the earth, and all these all having had witness borne to them through faith, and received not the promise." In other words, they didn't receive it yet, but it's going to come. And then verse 40, "God having provided some better thing concerning us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect." In other words, by the perfect thing, Christ, that's come to you and me, these who had lived before, who were faithful enough to give their lives for the cause of the Lord, that they're going to receive the same blessing as us because we have received the blessing of Christ, and they simply look forward to it. But notice in verse 38, it says, "of whom the world was not worthy." We don't know the names of most of these people, who they were, where they lived, but God knows them, and God knew who they were, and they were faithful to the end. And so, we have to do the same. Now, turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4, and the Apostle Paul writing there, remembering that the Apostle Paul was right near the end of his life. Now, turn back to 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6. He said, "For I am already being offered. The time of my departure has come." He was in prison at this time. This is the second time he was in prison that we know of. And he knew that his time was very short. He knew at any time he could be put to death. He says, "The time of my departure is at hand." And verse 7, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearing." Because it's not just for the apostles, it's not just for certain chosen ones, but it's for those who will believe and obey Christ and follow him to the end. So Paul is writing to Timothy and in essence saying, my time is over. I'm going to be put to death. But you need to carry on and be faithful. And that's what he wants us to know and understand also. Just because we're not well known in the world doesn't mean that God does not approve of us and wants us to be faithful. That our work is important to him and to the work of the Lord every day. Now this evening, if there's a need in your life, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, that the Lord died so that we could live eternally, shed his blood to forgive us of our sins and to cover the sins that we have committed, but we have to decide we're going to follow him. Tonight, if you need to come, won't you do so as we stand? As we sing.